reading this morning is found in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, reading in the 19th chapter and from the first verse. Luke chapter 19 and reading from verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Amen, and may God add his blessing to this public reading of his holy word. Now, you may find it helpful to turn to the passage that we read together earlier in Luke's Gospel. Some time ago, I watched a television program entitled "Who Were the Pharaohs?" And I was impressed by the quite dogged determination of these archaeologists, who were determined to locate the tombs of men who died over 3,000 years ago. Men will go to great lengths and take any amount of initiative to make a new discovery. But there are, I want to suggest to you this morning, two doors which many people are reluctant to open. One door is marked "Discovering What I Am Like." And the other door reads "Discovering What God Is Like." These are the two doors. Yet it's only a genuine spirit of inquiry which causes folks to deal with the fears and the carelessness and the indifference which padlocks their hearts. It's only a genuine spirit of inquiry that causes folks to push these two doors. And as they do so, a great discovery is made. For you see, these are remarkable doors. They work together in unison. As we begin to push one door open, we discover the other opens as well. As we begin to push open the door which helps us to discover what God is like, we begin to learn more and more. about our need of him. And this is precisely what happens in the life of Zacchaeus. If you had asked the town folks of Jericho to write a personal profile of Zacchaeus, it would have begun, "Zacchaeus is a thief." Now, he wasn't a bank robber, and he wasn't a cat burglar. I'm sure he would have been very indignant if you had accused him to his face of being a thief. He was a government employee. He ran a legal protection racket with the approval of his Roman masters. He was safer than a mafia godfather. No law officer could arrest him. No jury could convict him. For all that he was doing, not only collecting taxes for the Romans, but collecting a little bit extra for himself, all that he was doing, he did with the approval of the Roman government. But he was still a thief. He was responsible for the ruin and the misery of many lives. His taxation placed unbearable burdens upon so many families. Zacchaeus, you see, had become the victim of his own greed, a greed which blinded him to the hardship that he was causing others. He was the sort of man who subscribed to the philosophy, "The more you have, the happier and more secure you will become, and it doesn't matter who gets trodden on in the passing. Doesn't matter how you acquire your wealth, your position, your power, but God says it does matter." One of the perverse things about the human heart is its ability to justify what it knows to be wrong. I wonder, can you hear Zacchaeus saying, "But I've got permission from the Roman government to collect as much money as I want." It's my reward, you know, for doing a very difficult job. I'm doing exactly the same as every other tax collector does. Easy to adopt that kind of position, isn't it, to excuse or to justify law-breaking. Let me provide you with one or two examples. One only has to hear people attempt to justify their theft of their employer's goods. It's one of the perks of the job. Everybody does it. Or listen to those who fiddle their income tax. What right does the government have to my hard-earned money? Then there is the theft of time, perhaps the commonest form of theft today. Employees contract with their employer to work so many hours for so much pay. But when you start late and finish early and have a tea break in the bit in between, well, you're not doing very much work. That's theft of time. Profiteering in all forms of overcharging is theft. During my school years, I worked as a barrow boy for one of the local grocery stores, and I can still remember the manager saying to the ladies in the shop, "Now listen, when the customers come in, whether they're buying meat or vegetables or fruit, when you're at the scales, you add a halfpenny, because they'll never miss a halfpenny, and they'll never notice when they're looking at the scales if it's just a halfpenny over." that's theft. Another form of theft is that of a person's reputation. How easily we can destroy someone's credit by malicious gossip. We can steal their reputation. Shakespeare wrote, "He who steals my purse steals trash, but he who filches my good name makes me poor indeed." It's not easy to escape the charge of being a thief. We're all so good at justifying our thievery in whatever form it may take. Zacchaeus was a lawbreaker, but like so many of us, for years he found it difficult to accept the fact. However, I want to suggest to you that Zacchaeus had begun to reassess his life, and we will see that as we examine the development of his spirit of inquiry. We will see the two doors beginning to open. The personal profile about Zacchaeus has more to say than he was simply a thief. First of all, I want to suggest to you that he discovered that wealth and power fail to satisfy. All he had worked for all these years, think about it, all he had poured his life into all these years, controlled by that very distinctive philosophy which said, advance your own cause, no matter the cost. That began to have a very hollow ring to it. And all that he worked for failed to satisfy in the depths of his being. Secondly, I want to suggest that he had begun to learn that wealth which is dishonestly obtained and power that is blatantly abused has a very isolating effect within a community. He was a walking illustration of the disintegrating influence of human sin. You see, it estranges us not just from God, but from other people. Zacchaeus was the loneliest man who lived in Jericho. We see the crowd's contempt for Zacchaeus in verse 7. Who's this Jesus? Jesus is going to have tea with him. None of us would do that. Nobody in this town would have tea with that man. He's not just a thief. He's a Roman collaborator. We wouldn't go near him. We've all experienced, I suppose, to a greater or lesser extent, the kind of estrangement which our own selfish law-breaking brings. We do something or we say something which is wrong, and it distances other people from us. I'm sure we've all experienced that to a greater or lesser extent. Often the effect of being cut off, as Zacchaeus was, of being cut off from human comfort and support can begin to bring us to our spiritual senses. You will remember this is what happened in the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal's clearest view of his spiritual condition came after his erstwhile friends had dumped him and he was reduced to keeping company with pigs. It was in that condition, in that isolation, in that loneliness that he came to to himself. He came to his spiritual senses. Now, the great hope I want to suggest to you, the great hope for Zacchaeus, was that he had begun to see the damage which his behavior had created in his own life. And that's always a fruitful sign. It's an evidence of the fact that a spiritual awakening has begun to take place in a person's heart when they stop denying or excusing or justifying their wrong behavior and they're prepared to say without any reservation or any qualification, "I've been a fool." I think of a young man that I spoke to in one of my last services in Paisley. He wasn't long out of prison, and he began to share his story with me. How that through his behavior, he had estranged his wife who had left with their small child. And he'd ended up in prison. And he began to rhyme off the catalogue of his experience. And in the course of his imprisonment, he began to read the Bible. And people began to chat to him about that, and he began to do regular daily Bible study. And when this man was speaking to me, I was conscious of the fact that at no point in the conversation did he say, "But there was a good reason for my behaving in this way." He didn't say, "But it wasn't all my fault." He sat there and he said, "The blame is all mine. The fault is all mine. I've been a fool." That's what happens when God begins to spiritually awaken someone. They begin to take the blame. They don't pass it on to others. Zacchaeus, thirdly, was driven by a serious spirit of inquiry to discover all he could about this Jesus of whom it was said, "This man receives sinners." He wanted to see Jesus and refused, notice, to be discouraged. We don't read in verses 3 and 4 that being short and unable to see Jesus, he returned home. Zacchaeus was determined to find someone who could deal with his compulsive greed and selfishness. Could Jesus bring him the kind of peace of mind and heart that he longed for? Could Jesus help him to live with himself and with those that he was estranged from? Yes. And with God himself. Was there any prospect of forgiveness and acceptance with God? And initially it seems, doesn't it, that he'll never find out. He was too small to see over the crowd. And as the crowd turned round and saw that it was Zacchaeus, you can be sure that they closed ranks. "It's him, it's that Zacchaeus. Don't let him through." Extremity produces resourcefulness, and Zacchaeus runs on ahead. He climbs the tree and he spreads himself out on it for a view of Jesus. He didn't care about the buzz that would create in the Jericho laundrette. Did you hear where Zacchaeus was, a man of his standing? He was up a tree. Can you believe that, Zacchaeus? A right relationship with God had become more important to him than any personal humiliation or discomfort. And I have it in good authority that spread-eagled on a sycamore tree is far more uncomfortable than the pews of Bergedi Church. But here he is. Disillusioned, isolated, determined. We've looked at what drove Zacchaeus up the tree. but of greater importance is to discover what brought him down again. And it was discovering what Jesus was like that moved Zacchaeus from a place of observation to a place of commitment to Jesus. First, Zacchaeus discovered a love which takes the initiative. In the tree, the lawbreaker was hiding from the lawgiver. Zacchaeus, you see, was used to people recoiling from him, treating him as a disease. And he was content to remain hidden. You see, whenever someone's life is marked by that kind of painful rejection, they're often reluctant to initiate a new relationship for fear of being rejected and repulsed yet again. But then something very remarkable happens. Jesus stopped immediately below the tree and called Zacchaeus down. Jesus, you see, had no intention of depriving this man who had been throughout his life lashed by rejection. He had no intention of depriving him of the love that he needed. And nothing, you see, can hide us from the love of Christ. Not our past, no matter how awful we may see that to be. Not our guilt, no matter how grim that is. Perhaps someone here this morning needs to hear that. Nothing at all can keep us from the love of Christ. And it's his love that takes the initiative. And it's his love that calls Zacchaeus out into the open that he might enjoy a relationship with him. Secondly, notice that Zacchaeus discovered that Jesus knew him intimately. I think he must have just about fallen out of the tree when Jesus looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, he knows my name. And if he knows my name, then he knows all about me. And if he knows all about me, then he knows the secret hidden sins in the dungeons of my heart, as well as my deepest longing and my greatest aspiration." Isn't it true that we are sometimes reluctant to share the very worst bits of our lives with others in case they begin to reject us or hold us at a distance? Have you ever had that experience? You tell someone something bad about yourself. 10 years ago I did this. And the next time you meet, there's a sort of frostiness in the relationship. They're not as warm, they're not as open, they're not as accepting as once they were. They have learned your dark secret. And what they're saying is, it can never be the same again. That's often why we're reluctant to tell folks the worst bits about us. But the amazing thing about Jesus is this, that with a perfect knowledge of all that Zacchaeus was and had been throughout his life, he says in verse 5, "I must stay at your house today." I wonder if there are some folks here this morning whose lives are crippled by secret burdens that you've carried about with you for years on end. Things that you've been too frightened to tell other people. Then grasp this liberating truth. These things do not repel Jesus. Indeed, they attract him. Jesus is always sensitive to human need. Whenever there is the slightest indication found in our heart that we want change, Jesus responds to that. Thirdly, Zacchaeus also found in Jesus a sense of urgency. Verse 5. Come down immediately. Today I must stay at your house. Why? The urgency. God tells us that it is important to seek him while he may be found. You see, Zacchaeus wouldn't always be this highly motivated. His sense of need wouldn't always be as acute as it was then. But more than that, Jesus was never to pass that way again. Read on in the Gospel. He was on his way from Jericho up to Jerusalem, where he would lay down his life. You see, it was now or never for Zacchaeus. None of us know how many days of opportunity we have to respond when Christ calls. History records innumerable people who meant to get into a right relationship with God but never did. This is why I believe with all my heart that the most tender and winsome appeal of a minister of the gospel must always reflect the same urgency which is found here in the heart of Jesus. There is the need to preach, in the words of Richard Baxter, as a dying man to dying men. Zacchaeus made so many discoveries about Jesus. And I want you to notice that the substance of Jesus' conversation with Zacchaeus is not recorded. It would appear that this conversation took place between verses 7 and 8. It's very easy to speak of change, but that's what took place as a result of that conversation. Words like conversion and born again lose all their currency through abuse and misuse. But you see, God isn't looking for mere words. The world isn't impressed by mere words. If anything, the world is quite cynical about religious language. What does impress the world is evidence of change. And you know, whenever there has been a genuine inward transformation in the heart of a man or a woman, it will express itself in outward transformation of their behavior. The effect of the conversation of Zacchaeus with Jesus is all too apparent. He's a changed man. First of all, the whole orientation of his life has moved. His old allegiance to materialism is broken. He's no longer a slave to the giant greed. We find him in these verses giving half his wealth away. Just like that. Half his wealth. If you are amazed at Zacchaeus's generosity, then you only see what he's given away, and you haven't yet recognized what he's received. For this once friendless man is now reveling in the wonder of a new relationship. He's forgiven, he's loved, he's accepted. Jesus is now his best friend. The second evidence of genuine change is seen in Zacchaeus' willingness to compensate those whom he had defrauded in verse 8. I've stolen anything from anyone, they'll get it back fourfold. That's what the law of God requires. He now had a new love for God's law, and he wanted to honor it. Whenever God speaks to our hearts about wrongdoing and calls upon us to repent, He also creates within our hearts a desire to make right the wrongs we have done, to make restitution to those we've defrauded. J.W. Tozer writes, "The truest and most acceptable repentance is to reverse the acts and the attitudes of which we repent." And Zacchaeus does that, not because some human court demanded it, but because the courtroom of his conscience now required it. I'm reminded of the Belfast Revival in 1922-23, when converted shipyard workers in Harland and Wolves brought back all the tools and the materials that they had stolen over the years in such quantities that their employers were required to build an additional store to hold them. And more than that, because the materials kept coming back, the employers had to begin to plead with their employees, "Please don't bring back any more stolen property. We can't cope." You see, no external pressure made them bring back what they'd stolen. They too were responding to the voice of God's Spirit in their conscience. You see, many people are content to say that they're sorry for the wrong things that they've done, as long as it's left there and they don't need to make the wrongs right. As long as they don't need to give up the things that they've gained through their wrongdoing. But these workers in the shipyard showed spiritual reality. And Zacchaeus too showed spiritual reality. The final evidence of change is found in verses 9 to 10. Jesus here explains to a grumbling crowd what has taken place in Zacchaeus' life. He has experienced salvation. And as we were saying to the children, the basic meaning of the word is deliverance from a narrow and a confined space. It's used in the Bible to describe God's great acts of deliverance from humanly hopeless and helpless situations. And in our passage it means deliverance for a man who had been imprisoned for years by his lust for material possession and power. Deliverance from the stale air of his own solitary confinement into the sweet, fresh air of God's kingdom. A truly forgiven man. This world is God's lost property often. The reason Jesus came into it was to deliver men and women who are lost and imprisoned, and to bring them out into God's kingdom of grace. Jesus knew Zacchaeus was lost. Zacchaeus knew that he was lost. That's what drove him to discover all he could about Jesus. Could someone here this morning be like Zacchaeus? Perhaps you're hiding in your sycamore tree, anxious to discover what Jesus is like. Well, the Jesus who knew Zacchaeus so thoroughly knows you with the same thoroughness. And he calls you out of your place of hiding into the light of his fellowship. Not to disgrace you, not to reprimand and buffet and berate you, but in order to expose you to the reality of the forgiveness and the acceptance and the love and the friendship which he came to bestow. May that be true in the experience of many gathered here this morning.